This morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading the first six verses. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your disobedience is complete.
So actually, I've got, so that before I properly launch in, the screen that you see before you, when I said last week that some of what I was going to say, yeah, they're not here, are they? Some of what they're going to say may actually cause some people offence. Not because it is offensive, but because it's going to poke you in sore places in your life. It's going to start to stir up stuff that we've kind of been wrestling with or fighting with for a long, long time. And so it might cause offence. However, what I didn't mean, is there anybody called Shooter? So my apologies, and of course Emma and Hannah aren't actually here to hear my apology, but Roy, it was not intended. Okay, so I don't know if you've ever gone to a large shopping precinct like the Bullring in Birmingham or St David's Centre in Cardiff or one of these enormous shopping precincts, and you're looking for a particular shop, okay? And so what do you do when you're looking for this particular shop? Come on, any ideas? Really? It's as cold as that. No, I would raise my arm, but it's too cold. You look for a map, don't you? Yeah? You look for a map that will tell you where to go. You look down, you go, Starbucks or whatever it is you're after. And then you go, right, that's there. But the problem is that before you can get to there, you need to know where here is. Okay? In exactly the same way as when I was speaking the other week about walking the mountains of the Lake District and the people leading us didn't have a clue where we were, the important thing to do at that point was to get somewhere where we could then see where we were so we knew how to get to where we wanted to be. Okay? So last week we started by sowing the seeds of what the power of words actually is, you know, how powerful words can be in our lives. And so this week, as we start to look at the things we say to ourselves, those lies that we tell ourselves about how rubbish we are, about how bad we are, about how ugly we are, about how fat we are, all of those lies that we tell ourselves, we've got to understand the things we say to ourselves first before we can be ready to tackle the things that we say to other people. Because until we understand how wrong, how unacceptable, how evil the words that we use to ourselves are, we can never grasp the full importance of how important the words are that we use to other people. If we don't understand how we have been being cruel and negligent and downright abusive to ourselves, we will never grasp the fact that the words we use to others are just that. Cruel and negligent and abusive. So why we're starting here this morning is for just this reason, that we need to understand where we are coming from before we can get to where we hope to be. So last week we had a look at the power of words and we what we say and do with those words. And so we ended up, we said about repetition. We looked at the importance that repetition will trump the truth every time. That tragically, what we hear most often will influence us more than something that may actually be the truth. advertisers know this full well. The reason that you see adverts on TV and hear them on the radio over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is not because they've paid a lot of money so they're going to get their money's worth. It's because they've paid a lot of money so that you can hear it over and over and over and over and over again, because that repetition will drill into your head. You will hear a tune and it will remind you of whatever. You will see something, it will remind you of whatever. Because subliminally you have been programmed by the repetitive words and music and images of these adverts, and you will be prepared subconsciously to buy those products. That's how adverts work. So when I was researching for today, I discovered that one of the most important rules when practicing self-hypnosis, not that I'm suggesting we do this, I'll get to that later, but one of the most important rules is repetition of your suggestions. Okay, so you know, but people that practice self-hypnosis, that they tell themselves that they don't need to smoke, for instance. And they don't just say, I don't need to smoke and leave it. They go over and over. In that hypnotic, self-hypnotic state, they will repeat, I don't need to smoke. I'm stronger than that. I don't need to smoke. I'm strong. Because actually it's the repetition of that mantra, if you like, that takes effect and has influence. The way you drive the point home is repetition, and far more likely to affect positive change. Then we looked at how we must recognize what the truth is. That actually our truth, what we have considered to be the truth for so long, is not necessarily the truth. And to help us remember, let me just say that this incredible book, written over 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years old in its current form, has never failed to deliver the truth. It's never failed to deliver the truth. There have been people that have sought to argue against it because they don't like the truth it contains, they don't want the truth it contains, but it has never failed to deliver the truth. If we are struggling with what our truth is, we need to read the truth and start to understand what adjustments we need to make in our life. We might not like what it says either. There are going to be things that we will struggle with. We will encounter words of Scripture that we just don't like. There are some horrible bits in Scripture, but they are there for us to learn from, just as much as the nice fluffy bits that you see on posters with puppies on. We've got to understand what the truth is in order to recognize when our truth is a lie. And then we learned that we must be careful of the thoughts that we indulge and to let through the armor of the helmet of salvation. And if you remember, we finished by repeating five promises from Scripture five times in order to start to counteract the negative stuff that we'd already heard and told ourselves that morning. This week, we'll be looking at those as the building blocks on which to develop this week's message. If you weren't here, or you were here but you were, you know, doing other stuff around the building and you didn't hear it, that last week's sermon is available online. And I don't often suggest that people listen to our stuff online. It sounds big-headed, but actually it's important that we look at this sequentially, and so it's really good that if you get the chance and you didn't hear it last week, do listen to last week's sermon on it. But first of all, I want us to remember what I said about the power of words, and so for that, I've got a video that works very well.
Even green.
You look rotten. Are you really even alive?
I like you the way you are. Seeing you blossom makes me happy.
You're making a difference in the world.
You are beautiful.
I brought them here to see the plant. I was like, a plant is getting bullied. Like, it's not normal.
As the weeks passed, I started started noticing that the one that was being bullied started kind of to droop.
While the friend that was being complimented, it was flourishing and beautiful. It's raised the profile massively of different forms of bullying and the effects that bullying can have on people.
Quite powerful, isn't it? If it can affect a plant, it can affect other people. Did you get all nostalgic? Yeah. a touch of home for Kayser. Not that she lives in IKEA, you understand. It's because she's Swedish. So, as you might imagine, researching for such a subject will inevitably take you to some interesting sites about self-help and self-hypnosis. And once again, I just want to say that actually having read those words from 2 Corinthians 10 this morning, and actually later we'll be looking at some words from Philippians today, that the ideas that are being promoted on these sites are not necessarily weird New Age nonsense. But actually, I've said this before, and I will undoubtedly say it again, they are rebranded biblical truth. Okay, it's as such, not only is some of the stuff really helpful, but more importantly, the glory for it should be going to God and not some internet blogger who's sat there making a fortune out of self-help advice. Okay, these people are offering us watered down versions of the Creator's life-giving truth, and it's time that we recognize what they're doing and we take back for ourselves the biblical truth. Okay, so when we start talking about thinking positively and speaking positively, this isn't New Age nonsense, this is biblical truth. And the only reason that it is as popular out there in the positive thoughts world as it is because people are terrified of the power of the biblical truth. They are terrified of what God means to them, and so they will find some other way of doing what actually works for them personally. But the truth is, as human beings, we are wired to think and operate in a godly manner. And when we don't, we suffer. And when we do, we flourish. As one of the school boys said there about the plant that had been spoken to positively and complimented, flourished. We are supposed to flourish. And when we don't flourish, it's because we're out of step with God. The whole society out there is out of step with God. But they want to flourish. They need to feel love and successful and that sense of completion that comes with God. And yet they reject God, so they take some watered down half-truths, because actually these half-truths come from God. Well, the whole truth came from God, but so they're getting something godly rather than nothing. But actually, some of these sites still have some very interesting facts nestled inside all of their rebranded biblical truth. One site speaks or calls what we repeat about ourselves as neuro-linguistic programming. Okay, and basically, when you think about it, all they're saying is it's working with the mind, neuro, it's linguistic, it's what we say, and it's programming, as in what we do. So what it's saying is the words we think govern what we do. That's it in a nutshell. It has the potential to mold our consciousness. It suggests in the same way that when we feel anxious, we might shake, our pulse might elevate, our breathing might be affected, we might get sweaty. So our bodies respond to how we speak about others, which is next week's sermon, and about ourselves. The suggestion is that we can actually feel happier if we are nice about ourselves. Who'd have thought? Huh? Another site built on this by stating that even subtle changes in our language can have positive effects. So it talked about, for instance, if you're dieting, obviously you all know I don't need to, Perhaps I do. But if you were dieting and you're confronted by a piece of cake that's really scrum-diddly-umptious cake, it's probably got about, 6 inches of marzipan on top, because that's the kind of cake I like. You're confronted by this cake. If you're dieting, what the tendency is, you go, I can't. And that's a negative connotation. What these people are saying is, when we say we can't, we're already saying, oh, I really want to, but I can't. And I don't like the diet I'm on, and so eventually it's not going to work for me. And what they were saying is, adjust your words to say, I don't eat cake. Not I can't, I don't. Because when you say I don't, that's taking control. That's saying, I am the kind of person that doesn't eat that kind of junk. I am going to be a healthy person. And so actually what they're saying is that when people have done this, they've surveyed people that use I can't and people that use I don't, both in their diet and their fitness regimes, and what they found is that 90% of the people that use I don't, sorry, 80% of the people that use I don't continue right the way through. They succeed in what they were planning to do. 90% of the people that say I can't fail to get to the end of what they're set to do. Isn't that interesting? The language we use, even the subtleties, have that power over us. So what do we really think really has an effect? Even if we don't say these words out loud or to other people, the problem gets bigger when we understand what a psychologist called Carl Rogers says, which is that the hardest thing for people to say to each other are the positive things. The very positive things. And this is true for ourselves as well. All right? Like, as I said, you can imagine the kind of weird and wacky sights that you get when you Google sort of positive words and positive thinking and things I say to myself. But actually there are websites galore that speak of standing in front of the mirror and telling yourself how much you love yourself. Out of interest, how many people here, just by show of hands, have told yourself in the last week that you love yourself? Well done. Well done. That was more than I was actually expecting. That's good. 2. How many people in the last month have told themselves that they love themselves? Okay, a few more. 4. How bizarre is that? Now, just out of interest, in that same period of time, in that month, we'll take the last one, in that month, how many people here have said something negative about themselves, like, oh, you idiot, or oh, you twit, or oh, again, really? Yeah, look at that, a forest of hands. A forest of, we are really good at speaking ourselves, talking ourselves down. We are really bad at talking ourselves up. Now this might not be true for everyone, but I have a feeling that almost everyone here will have had a negative opinion about themselves in one way or another. And most people don't like the way they look, for instance. And we only have to look at the booming plastic surgery industry out there and liposuction businesses to know how far some people are driven to try and correct those corrupted self-perceptions. For those of us who can't afford such surgery, well then there's the extra burden of not only not being able to afford such surgery, but also that need to dress differently, to have our hair done differently, to generally change our appearance in a multitude of different ways to try and deal with this negative self-image we have. Some, tragically, are even driven to the point of eating disorders such as bulimia or anorexia in an attempt to achieve a body image that's simply physically not attainable and yet mentally seems to be offered as the only possible way. How tragic is that when we convince ourselves to the point where, you know, the people suffering from these eating disorders can stand in front of a mirror and not see how gaunt and near death's door they are, and they will still seek to lose more weight. It's a lie that we are told. And all of these things, whether it's body image or whatever, all of these things are because we want to be, what? Accepted. Better than someone else. Beautiful as measured on a scale set by those who make a lot of money providing the solutions. The truth is that all of these deeply damaging opinions just always have their roots in comparison. I'm not as slim as her. I'm not as muscly as him. I'm not as beautiful as her, as handsome as him, as admired as they are, as attractive as that group. It's always comparing ourselves. The list seems to be endless, and all the time we are comparing ourselves to someone whom we regard as more than us in some way, shape, or form. Theodore Roosevelt famously said that comparison is the thief of joy. And in essence, he was right. And Jesus certainly never focused on appearance, so neither should we. If we're looking at Jesus and comparing ourselves in a way that drives us to pray harder or to be better people to others and to ourselves, then compare away. You know, there are, yet again, websites out there that will tell you that comparison is not the thief of joy because we have to compare ourselves to others in order to grow. That might be the case if we pick the right role model. If we look at Jesus, then we seek to be better people. If we look at Kate Moss, I'm probably woefully out of date as to who the hip model is at the moment, but if we look at Kate Moss and seek to be like her, or Brad Pitt for the guys and seek to be like him, we will never achieve that. I'm sorry, we won't. But if we look at Jesus and strive to be like him, then actually that's the correct kind of comparison we should be doing. Because we don't, you know, I'm not saying we look at Jesus and so next week we all turn up in Middle Eastern robes and sandals and grow our hair long, because I'm talking about being the person he was. Invariably though, we compare our worst against others' best. And we dwell negatively on the comparison. Social media is, of course, absolutely brilliant at this. This is the very pinnacle of comparison. My life might be a complete and utter mess, but I might post a lovely picture of puppies and say how great a day I've had. And you might have had a really good day, but you've just that moment had an argument with somebody, and you see that post, and you start feeling down because my day was so much better than yours. The truth of it could not be further from what you've just read. Social media is programmed in the devil's language of lies. It really is. It has its good uses, but on the whole, it just leads to so many bad things. One person's very best is held up as something which we inevitably compare our very worst to, and we beat ourselves up and feel bad about it as a consequence. Jesus never said anything about physical appearance and only ever accepted those who came to him. And to the best of my knowledge, there's not one area of comparison, physical comparison, in the Bible. It may speak about how handsome David was, but Jesus never says, well, look at him, why can't you be muscly like him? Look at her, she's a good cook. Never says that. Jesus never ever compares one person to the other, but always focuses him on the Father, always points to Father God. And Father God loves us. Yes, we're all sinners. It doesn't matter whether you think you're the worst sinner in the world or not. I can trump that, I'm pretty certain. But God looks at us and sees us and says, yes, you're sinners, but I love you anyway. I love you as you are, but I love you too much to leave you like that. That's incredible. So we have all of these comparisons going around in our heads, all of these criticisms of ourselves, all these areas where we feel such shame or pressure to be different and just to fit in with a broken, twisted and damaged world. And we find ourselves believing them and repeating them over and over again. And so the reading for us today is the starting point in the spiritual battle for our own minds. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. And in there Paul says this: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's in the taking captive of every thought that we begin to see the victory that is ours in Christ. We must recognize the words we use against or about ourselves. And in recognizing them, we must learn to take them captive. So think for a moment. I want you to, this is kind of slightly interactive. I don't need you to shout out, but I want you to think. I want you to think for a moment of those things that you've said or thought negatively about yourself in the last 24 hours or so, or you know, for the really together amongst us, the last week. I want you to bring those to mind, not to dwell on, but to recognize the things you say about yourself, okay? I want you to recognize now those negative things that you have said about yourself, okay? Nod your head furiously when you've got one, yeah? For no other reason than to keep warm, yeah? There's a few that are nodding. Most of you are just staring at your shoes. You're struggling. Go back a month. If you can't think of something that you've said negatively about yourself in the last week, go back a month. See if you can grab it. All right? And when you've got it, I want you to recognize it. All right? I want you to recognize it as the lie it is, for a start. But in future, when that thought comes to mind, I want you to be aware of it and to take effort to just grab it, alright? Not to hold it dearly, but I want you to do something else with it, okay? It's been said, by the way, that to make or break a habit takes 6 weeks. So during this time, I don't want you to be thinking, okay, I just called myself an idiot. I can't believe I just called myself an idiot. I didn't take it. Oh, such a loser. Why did I? Because that's just going to make matters worse, alright? That's going the wrong way. Okay? You're going to mess up. You're going to do it wrong. But gradually, by practice, you're going to get it right more than you get it wrong. Okay? And so, what I want you to do is I want you to plow on with the next bit. Because the next bit is when you've got that negative thought in your hands. What you do is you pray to the Holy Spirit, and you firstly replace that lie with the truth of God's love for us. Okay? So you look at those words and you go, that is a lie of the devil, because my God loves me. Okay? My God loves me. I am better than that. And you ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of when those thoughts come back so that we can capture them, right? So Holy Spirit, would you help us to capture those negative thoughts and reject them in the name of Jesus? And now, whether what you have going through your mind when the lights are out and sleep seems ever elusive, whether it's thoughts of money or body image or a problem at work or low self-esteem, that the fact of the matter is that worrying is basically meditation on the negative. Did you know that? All that time that I was teaching on meditation, on God's word, and everyone was going, oh, I don't like meditation. I don't like thinking. Right? All that, I don't like meditation, and yet everybody here has probably worried about something at some point, and what they have done is they have meditated on the negative. See, when that, last night, so this last week, I've fitted some laminate flooring in a house that we own down in South Wales, we're hoping to rent out. And last night, not when I was doing the job, not when I was packing up my tools and coming home, right? Not the day after I'd done it, but last night, At 4:30 in the morning, it occurred to me that I'd made a mistake. That's going to ruin it now. I'd best do something about that. How am I going to do that? Well, I'll need a special tool for that. Catherine's never going to let me buy another tool. How am I going to do that? Perhaps I can use a hammer and chisel. 4:30 in the morning, worrying about something I could do nothing about. Right? What was I doing? I was meditating negatively on what a twit I'd been by making this mistake. Okay? That is what I'm talking about. We need to turn the negative meditation into positive meditation. So once we've captured those negative thoughts, we need to do something with it that some of us might struggle with, because this is a bit, you know, a bit wacky maybe. But I want you to imagine holding those negative thoughts in your hands and going to Jesus' feet, whether he's hanging on the cross or whether he stood in front of you, and you put them down in front of him and you say, I don't want these, Lord. I give them to you. I don't want them. I don't want them back. I give them to you. I surrender my thoughts to you. And then what you can do, of course, is you can ask God to give you something in return. Because he's generous like that. We give him the rubbish. He gives us the blessings. It's one of the incredible things about God. But if you struggle and you don't hear it, well then, the next thing to do is this. Philippians 4 verse 8. In that void in our thoughts that's been left by the negative thoughts, if we can't think of anything positive that God has given us, then remember this. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. New age, wacky, positive thought, huh? 2,000 years ago, think about whatever is good, and whatever is right, and whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever has any excellence. Think about these things. So actually, we take captive of the negative thoughts, we surrender them to Christ and say, I don't want them, take them away, and then we focus on the good stuff. At round about 5:00 this morning, I probably got to the point of thinking, actually, I need to stop this. I'm preaching on this very subject tomorrow. Maybe, or today by then, maybe I need to start thinking positively about you, Lord. So actually, you can deal with the laminate flooring, God. That's great. And I'm just going to praise you. And I wish I could say that it was such a lovely time of praise I fell asleep in 5 minutes. But we had quite a long conversation, God and I, at 5 this morning. If you're struggling to find anything positive, even when I tell you to find something positive, then why don't you start with these facts? You are a beloved child of God. The apple of his eye. You're a child of the King. You are part of his royal priesthood. You're not just a child of the King. You are part of the royal family. You are loved and valued and doted on and just adored by the Creator God. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So whenever you feel unloved or unimportant or insecure or not good enough, remember you belong to Christ. And have, as it says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. This is good stuff, folks. So, I just feel it's important to conclude today with one other element that can affect how we think of ourselves. Sometimes, as I've already said, it's in comparison to others' looks or achievements, but sometimes it's because we are searching to know a love that will accept us. You know, when this becomes a quest, we invariably regard what love we can receive as being earned. It is conditional on our ability to do what is needed for that love. We might feel pride in an achievement or an accomplishment, but that's still conditional love of ourselves, which isn't really love at all. Sometimes we manage to prove to ourselves that we're lovable. Maybe we get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Maybe we get engaged or we get married. But on the understanding that that person loves me, so maybe I am lovable. These are external factors that are very precarious. For instance, should that relationship fail, now you have to deal with the person, with the fact that the person who validated my love, my sense of self-esteem, has now actually validated the negative feelings I had about myself because they don't love me either. But fortunately, there is an unconditional love. See, what I just described isn't real love at all. It's not the love you need. Regardless of success or popularity or appearance, love that's based on these things is not healthy, wholesome, life-affirming, life-giving love. No love that is conditional on anything will help us love ourselves and be able to speak positively into our own lives. But with Jesus Christ, there is unconditional love. Jesus represents the only true unconditional love that exists in the universe. The love God has for us, where he looks at us and despite us failing to ever measure up to his standards, seeks at his own expense to create an opportunity for us to know him and receive that love, is incredible. It's there free of charge. There's nothing we can do, say, think, be that will qualify us. It's just there for the taking. John 3:16, that famous verse in Scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. It doesn't say, if you do this first. It doesn't say, if you do that first. It says, whoever believes and trusts in him will have it unconditionally. Such love is available and is unconditional, and as such, anyone who doesn't feel good enough, accepted enough, beautiful enough, slim enough, shapely enough, handsome or ripped enough, need only believe, reach out a hand and accept the love of Christ. So remember, take captive every thought. Give those negative ones that are damaging us to Jesus and focus on the positive things, such as how much we are loved unconditionally. So I want to pray as the band comes back, and then then I think we'll have a time of ministry while the band are playing. If there's anybody that has been wrestling with negative thoughts in their heads about themselves or about others, but particularly about themselves, if they've got low self-esteem, if they just feel that in some way they're just never good enough, then I just want you to understand now that that's a lie, and the prayer ministry team, I'm hoping we've got some of the prayer ministry team here today. We're a bit thin on the ground, but I'm hoping that you'll feel able to come forward and receive prayer. Okay, but let's pray first. Father God, we want to thank you because you love us unconditionally. There is nothing we could do, say, think, or be that would deserve or earn your love, but you, Lord, love us anyway. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, and that this week you would help us to start to break that habit of negative thought, that you would help us take captive every thought. And that those ones that are negative, may we be able to lay them at your feet and leave them there. And would you, in your generosity, in your abundant, unconditional love, would you give us words, promises of your love, positive things to hold on to instead? In Jesus' name. Amen. So if in any way you feel that it's right to come forward for prayer, please do. You know that there's prayer for healing as well. I'm not just talking about negative thoughts, but actually I think sometimes even our ill health can reside right down as deep as those negative thoughts we have about ourselves. So please do come forward.